This morning we finish up on what we believe. We're looking at the resurrection and everlasting life. You've been very good for the last few weeks to come and to open yourself up to this study together. And today we will finish that as we look at the Gospel of Luke in the 24th chapter, verses 36 to 49. Open your Bibles there or follow along on the screen or just kind of keep your eyes closed. But I'm going to make you stand because this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we stand in respect and honor of the gospel. Would you stand as you are able? Luke 24, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I'm sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Will you join me in prayer? We thank you for your promises and your expectation. Promise of life and expectation of us sharing that same life each and every day. We ask, Almighty God, that you come and open our hearts to believe and therein to help us to believe what we cannot believe. That we may be found faithful in our service to you and your kingdom. For we pray in your name. And now may the words of my mouth, the thoughts and meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer, even Jesus the Christ. Amen. In Italy, there is a shrine that has been created for the Stations of the Cross. You're not surprised about that. In Italy, they have tons of shrines to the Stations of the Cross. But this is most unusual because in this shrine, it's not in a building. It is out in the forest. It is out in a path that has been carved for many miles. And there are places along the way where the faithful may stop, study, and pray. They pray over each station along the way. Finally, after a long and arduous journey, if they are faithful, they arrive at the last shrine called Calvary, the cross. It is there at that cross that they are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and of his love and care for them as the world, but also for them individually. Everyone who visits the shrine is said to be moved emotionally and spiritually. There was a pilgrim who was on the journey one season, and finally she arrived at the foot of the cross where she prayed and opened her heart to the crucified Christ. After spending time in reflection and prayer, she prepared to leave on the path to the left that was marked. All of a sudden, her inquisitive eyes saw something to the right. It looked like a path that had been overgrown some, maybe forgotten by many. And so, being the adventurous type, she reached out and began to pull the branches and leaves and rocks and things out of the path, and sure enough, there it was. And she began following it with several missteps and deep scratches on her legs. But finally, she came to the end of the path to find was the final shrine, the shrine of the empty tomb. Long forgotten, it stood open and empty and decaying. The disturbing truth was that the faithful would travel only as far as the cross, but never complete the journey, all the way to the empty tomb. Thus it is with us, the church, many times. While we have a theology that is wrapped around the sacrifice of the cross, the atonement, and the forgiveness that it offers, we often don't go far enough. We don't go far enough to that empty tomb. Yes, we proclaim that we believe in Jesus who was crucified, dead, and buried. Our salvation is wrapped up in the great sacrifice, but it's also found in so much more. We cannot ever forget the rest of the story. On the third day, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and lives eternally. This is the part, my friends, that makes us different as a Christian faith. I get why, of course, it's so difficult. You see, resurrection is weird. It's a scary topic. As a child, I was scared just about of anything, including my shadow. From darkened hallways to ghosts and skeletons, they would scare it out of me. So on that Sunday in the mid-70s, when my pastor chose to preach about Ezekiel and the valley of dry bones and all those bones coming back together and the breath of the Lord coming into them, rising up, well, let me just say I was thankful I had a dark blue leisure suit on that morning. But also, it's easy to handle because we understand a crucifixion much better. Sadly, we understand the depth of human depravity and the length it will go to destroy anything it might find different or offensive or unacceptable. We understand we may not feel worthy for sure, but by his death we are redeemed and we are given new life. Yet at the same time, we must embrace that it's only a means of our salvation, but not so. Even though our altars are covered and our back wall of chancels have crosses to remind us of the sacrifice of love, resurrection of a dead person rising up and eating dinner, well, it just doesn't happen. When you die, you die. I've been at enough funerals, I've never seen anyone pop up and say, "Good sermon, Reverend." The latest I found was that there was a cartoon of two people sitting on the front row of a funeral. The casket is closed, and the one guy has his phone out and says, "I just got a text from Bobby, says, let me out." Still, though, one Sunday a year, we give it maybe lip service, this resurrection thing, this Sunday where we say Christ is risen. I can't believe it's just lip service, but it is unexplainable. One of the great mysteries, if you will, of our faith that we keep pretty much to ourselves and especially to only those in our tribe. But I'm here to tell you this morning, beloved, that we, if you open your eyes, can see resurrection every day. Every day is resurrection day, not just Sundays, but every day. Yes, you and I are witnesses to the resurrection in numerous ways all around us. Who can explain a person rallying from death's door? Who can explain a broken marriage restored and happiness and joy brought back into the home? Who can explain a wayward teenager coming home after being gone forever? Who can explain a career that has been trashed and gone only to find a new and more exciting way to earn a living? Nations at war. People who have never met offering to help those who are refugees find a place of safety. Or a person whose life is dry and dead, stinking of rot, cold as ice, becoming renewed, living with purpose, smelling of the freshness of new life with a warm and loving heart. It's not just a miracle, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He attended a third grade Sunday school class mainstreaming with his peers of 8-year-old boys and girls. And typically of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip because of his differences. But he had a great Sunday school teacher who worked creatively, and they began to accept Philip little by little as just a bit a part of the group, but thoroughly, not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought to her class those large egg containers that used to hold pantyhose. Anybody remember those? The kind that looked like large eggs. Upon receiving one, each of the children were instructed by the teacher on this beautiful spring day, you're to go out into the yard and find a sign of new life, and we're going to put it in the egg. We're going to bring them all back in here, and we'll open them one by one, and we'll celebrate the newness of new life, opening these containers one by one. We'll all be surprised, and we'll all be happy. So after running around like banshees on the church property, in wild confusion, the students returned and put their eggs at the foot of the teacher, who took them one by one. And as she opened them, there was a flower in one, a butterfly in another, a leaf in another, a rock in another, and there were oohs and ahs. Finally, she opened one that revealed nothing. The children exclaimed, "That's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment." And Philip spoke up. "That's mine." "Philip, you don't ever do things right," said a student. "There's nothing there." And Philip said, "I did too do it right. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty." Silence followed. And from that Sunday on, Philip became a full member of that class, accepted as one of the gang fully and completely. And not long after that, though, Philip died of complications from an infection that normal children would just shake off. At the funeral, there was a class group of 8-year-olds who marched up to the altar without flowers, but with eggs in their hand, laying the empty pantyhose egg on the altar. On that Sunday, after the resurrection, not only did Philip experience new life as the class of 8-year-olds finally accepted him and welcomed him as one of them, the 8-year-olds also understood, and there was a view of life change in their hearts and their minds as they understood to accept all of God's creation. Beloved, that is the resurrection from the dead. That is the cold and unfeeling thing we call life being changed to true life. Dr. Matthew Kelly says the bodily resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the ultimate power of our world. Death does not have the last word in creation. The last word belongs to God, who continues to redeem and shape this world to the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. And I would add, that last word continues to redeem and shape it every day in our presence if we will open our eyes and our hearts. Jesus redeems all deadly situations and brings new life out of hopelessness and pain. He does it every day. He's doing it today. He's doing it this morning in the midst of this congregation as Christ has gathered us here for new life. Jesus offers us the gift of life everlasting with that resurrection, and God alone having that final word, not humanity, not you, not the church, and thank God, not even me, gives it to us. Oh, I know, everlasting life's going to happen one day, that final day when we all take that last breath. We'll cross over the river, we'll step across the shore, we'll go up the high mountain. We'll make that journey. A member of my church in Cartersville used to say all the time, there are more of them up there than those of us down here. And we all long to see them again and to celebrate eternity with them. I'm more and more aware the older I get of that phrase every day. But I believe that resurrection happens now. As United Methodist, it happens for us every day. As disciples, we're not only to be proclaimers of the resurrection, but we are to allow our hearts and lives to be instruments of resurrection, longing for new life and expecting it as we live and breathe. When former President George H. Bush was vice president, he went to the Soviet Union for He was the representative at the time for the Soviet leader Leonard Brezhnev's funeral. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow at that funeral. It seems she had stood motionless by the coffin hour after hour until it was about time for the soldiers to place the lid on the casket. Then, just as the soldiers touched the lid, Miss Brezhnev performed an act of great courage and great gesture that must surely rank as the most profound act of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross upon the chest of her departed husband. There, in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband had been wrong. She hoped that there was another life, life that was best represented by Jesus who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might just have mercy on her husband. Unfortunately, there's a theology as well about life everlasting. It's such a materialistic and a one-upmanship that it gives me the willies. United Methodists may sing about mansions over the hilltop and streets of gold, but we embrace it as a tradition that was given for a people who were enslaved and impoverished at the time the words were written. We understand there is not a mansion better for me and a cardboard box for you because I live better. I was a preacher and you weren't. It would probably be the other way around, by the way. Those who have gone before aren't celebrating with harps and gold and jewels, but in the very presence of Jesus Christ, just getting to be with God. My dear friend Dale Smith shares with me all the time the theology according to Dale. It is his understanding and his hope, I believe, that when he reaches glory, his grandmother will be there to greet him and leading to a grand family reunion where Jesus sits at the head of the table. Those who've gone before him and been praying for him and those who helped raise him will all be around that table. The reunion will go on and on with the greatest of food and the most wonderful of praise, and the worship will be outstanding because everybody is there. The family is complete. I also remember an old show called Night Gallery. Talk about scary stuff that would make you bite your fingernails down to the quick. There was one episode where there was this nice, kind of easygoing, older adult man sitting around watching slides. Who in here remembers slide projectors, right? There were slides of his life, his favorite vacations, his graduation, his marriage, his children's birth. All his life was on slides, and he was watching them over and over and over again. He was in heaven. All the while, there was another man who looked a little ragged, a little rough, who couldn't find a door because there were no doors in this room, watching the slides go by and by. The slides, the stupid slides, the stupid trips, the stupid man, over and over and over again. He was in hell. I don't know what it's going to be like. I do know and I do believe in a place where God greets us and welcomes us home, where there's always God in our midst, and that's enough for me. I do not need crowns or mansions or streets of gold. Lord knows I do not deserve any of them. But Jesus told us that he would be there and we would be there one day with him. And I have no proof of that, but I choose to believe that mystery. I choose to believe it more and more, especially the older I get, imagining what everlasting life might be like. Now, don't worry, I'm not trying to get a busload signed up today. That's not what I'm saying. But it can be a life that we live now, here, everlasting life, the way that God calls us to live. I have faith in the mystery of the resurrection and in the mystery of life everlasting. So I believe in both with all my heart as a United Methodist. I believe at times, here and now, it is with us, and I have seen resurrected lives move amongst us as I glimpse and see God moving in this place this morning. God is here resurrecting us from dead ends and from dead lives and offering us a taste of everlasting life, a glimpse of glory, if you will. He's here giving us a chance to use and to begin being creative of living new lives in the way that He intended it to be through Kingswood Church. God is here making resurrection and life happen for those who would claim His name. We therefore, as Christian disciples, as United Methodists who proclaim belief in an everlasting life, live as if today were the last day of our lives, but we're called instead to live as if it's the best day of our lives, preparing us for a glory unheard of and unknown. It's the mystery of our faith, but the hope of our hearts, that Jesus' words are true in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And in that same discourse, Philip asked him, Jesus, show us the way. Hence, for us, there's our marching orders today to help people find the way to resurrection and everlasting life. I believe in the resurrection here and now and then and there, and in life everlasting forever and ever with you, my friends, with my sisters and brothers around the globe, with sinners and saints, with those I will see and go, I didn't think I'd see you up here. And with God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer through all time. Do you believe? Will you believe? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.